Prince of the Power of the Air and his methods. We're going to talk about the actual methods and show you through scriptures exactly how he works. And the purpose of this is to help you to understand that whether you're being attacked by the devil, amen, and whether you're being attacked by that spirit world and be able to defend yourself. You know, there's a reason that God told you to put some armor on. Do you understand that? There's a reason he told you to put that spiritual armor on. He wasn't kidding. It wasn't just a metaphor. Okay, he wasn't just saying, well, this is a metaphor for life, so just put this armor on. No, he was telling you because for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, because this is a spiritual battle that you face every day. And most, you don't ever hear that talked about a whole lot anymore. For a long time, really, it hasn't been something that preachers will preach about. So you don't know your enemy. And when you don't know your enemy, then you're going to get in trouble. You're going to have some problems. And the greatest generals and soldiers and that, they understand and they know their enemies and they're able to combat them and fight them because they understand. They've studied it out. They know where they're going and who they're battling. And that's really what we want to do here today is understand who we're battling, that we are in a war, a spiritual war. And we'll see and we'll look at the Prince of the Power of the Air. Father, I pray you'd forgive me for anything in between you and I, Lord, and cleanse me of that and Lord, in between anybody else. And Lord, I pray that you'd please just move in our hearts. Help us to understand from your word here. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today and protect us, Lord. We need you. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, again, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We have to get a better understanding of Satan's methods so we can truly say with the apostle that we are not ignorant of his devices. How does the prince of the power of the air execute his power? What are his methods? What does he use against this world and against Christians? Well, we'll start with the lost first. The Bible says, again, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, I believe that's fascinating because I believe that's telling you that there are a great number of lost people out there that have a devil in them. Because it says here that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'm not saying that it's all of them. I'm saying that the Bible is being very clear here that his spirit worketh in them. Worketh in them. Now, what's the contrast? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the contrast. As the saved, it is God that worketh in us. With the lost, it says here that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He can come and go as he pleases in a lost man. He is not at war with him. He does not resist him. A lost man can't resist Satan. He can't fight him. How can he? He didn't have the Spirit of God or the Word of God. Look at all the devil possession in the lost in the Bible, and you will see they may hate their state, but cannot say, thus saith the Lord. They're in chains. So he works in the children of this world and comes in and out of them and moves as he will and as he pleases. And they let him and they let him do what he wants. And they're all their life subject to bondage. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the lost. That's their state. But the lost are still in that great fear. They're always looking for the fountain of youth. You have all these millionaire movie stars that are most of them devil-possessed when you look at what they've done in the Hollywood scene. And what you see is you look for people that are trying to live forever. I mean, they get Botox done. They get all they take blood baths for their face to make their faces look younger. They do all the things that they do. Liposuction. They do plastic surgery. They do everything. They look for whatever they can. Why? Because they want to live forever. Why? Because they know that they're going to die someday and life will be over. And they're always looking for that nectar of the gods, aren't they? The whole world lieth in wickedness. It lieth in the hands of the wicked one. He is the prince of darkness and he rules it. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He works through the lost to afflict the saved people of God. Consider what the prince of the power of the air did to Job. Turn to Job chapter 1. You'll see here, I'm trying to do an exhaustive type of a study with you here this morning and to give you an understanding of how he works so you can see scripturally what you're facing. Job chapter 1 and verse number 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the ass was feeding beside them, and the sapiens fell upon them and took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. What happened? Satan put it into the heart of that army to come after them and to slay them and to kill them and to take their property from them. Satan did that. He has the power to do that. Don't you remember? He presented himself before God and God said, well, just don't touch him. You know, you can't take his life, but you do whatever else you want to him. That's what he did. And he put it in the heart of that army to come after him. And they did. Don't be surprised when Satan uses the lost as tools against the Christian. Judas is the perfect example of this. He was not saved, he was a devil. I'm not sure I understand the totality of that statement either. Because Jesus plainly said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He didn't say had a devil. Did he? He didn't say that, did he? He said, and one of you is a devil. Can you explain it? Nope, but I'm not going to try to either. I'm just going to keep going. But it's hard to understand when you think you got it figured out and you try to look at that and understand it. It's tough. There's something there because Satan entered into him later. But anyway, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. That's what he said. But it appears Christ did. Never mind, I'm going to skip that. Interesting, either way, Satan used the loss to inflict pain on the righteous of God, didn't he? Satan and his devils can possess the loss through the air and come into them and afflict them greatly. If not cast out, they usually end up in suicide or an untimely death or going insane. Satan also has the power to snatch the word of God out of the heart of the lost. Turn to Mark chapter 4. You wonder when we're out there street preaching and you think, well, what happens? You know, why is it worth it? Why is this? Well, listen, we understand what the devil has power to do, but that doesn't change the commands of God. God still commands. Why? Because his word will bring forth fruit. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 15, have you ever noticed this in your Bible? And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Wow, so a lost person can listen to a sermon, think about it for a while, and then Satan comes in and snatches the word of God out of their heart. Distracts them, takes it out. He has the power to do that with the lost. He has the power to go in there and snatch that word of God out of their heart. Just like that. He will bring temptation, a woman, amusements, anything, and come and steal. To get the heart. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he uses his power against the lost. And the lost, they will afflict the saved because they're being led by the devil. That's like yesterday during that street preaching when this one man was commenting on it. And he looked at me and he said, oh, this guy should come with you all the time because of the contrast that was going on. Even the lost person knew there was a contrast going on there. And I said, well, the problem is that guy doesn't know what he's doing. He's just being led by the devil. And he didn't even realize that Satan's running him right now. That made for an interesting conversation. True, though. His actions were completely satanic. What did Paul say? I would come unto you, but Satan hindered me. Just a perfect example of Satan hindering, trying to stop. The prince of the power of the air, number 2, can use elements. Turn to Job chapter 1 and verse number 16. He can use the power of the elements. He can use the weather. He can use the rain, the water. He can use the fire, wind, those things. He can use those things against the people of God. Job chapter 1 and verse number 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only escaped alone to tell thee." By the way, I don't believe this was the fire of God. No. This was the fire from Satan who mimicked God. Amen. It was fire from Satan. This was all in Satan's hand to do this. He had the authority to do this. He called down fire from heaven and burned them up and killed them. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, because he'll do it again someday. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 13. He will do it again. He will do it again someday. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Remember Elijah on the mount said, "Hey, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Is he asleep? Where is he? Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe you should go wake him up." Because the prophets of Baal couldn't get, those 500 prophets of Baal couldn't get the fire, couldn't get their God to light the fire on that altar of that sacrifice. So Elijah called down fire from heaven and it came down, the fire of God, and it licked up all the water around it and everything else. I mean, he drenched it. He drenched everything around him. He was soaking wet, drenched everything around. Buckets and buckets and buckets and buckets of water around there just to make it known. And then he called down fire from heaven. And that fire came down from heaven and licked up all the water and consumed everything. Well, guess what? The Jews seek a sign, and they're going to get one. Because the Antichrist is going to come, Satan, and he is going to call down fire from heaven, and it's going to strike down, and they're going to believe a lie. Many of them. And all the world will wonder after the beast. All the world will wonder after the beast. So he has that power. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has the power of the elements. He can call down fire from heaven. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." What happened? Prince of the power of the air. What did he do? Pulled a storm out, a wind out. Had it come up and crush the house and kill him. I remember Brother Ickes and I were talking this week, and there was a discussion they were having about whether God is judging nations directly today, which I don't believe he is, but I believe he's judging people. But there will be a time when nations will be judged. Now, that does not mean, by the way, that there's not a law of sowing and reaping. If a nation reaps wickedness or sows wickedness, it will reap wickedness. If it sows death, it will reap death. But the point is that God uses the gospel in this time. That's what he uses. There will be a time when God will take the nations and he will judge them as far as their relationship goes and everything else. And he will deal with them at one time again. But anyway, one of the things that somebody had said was, "Well, you see this storm in Oklahoma is because they had a homosexual parade." Now, I'm not... All right, that's just stupid, okay? You can't find one bit of Bible for that. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. Well, not the dumbest. I got to quit saying that because I hear a lot of dumb things. But no, it's not because of that. There's a bunch of innocent people there that didn't do anything wrong that love God in Oklahoma. There's tons of godly people in Oklahoma, okay? So God wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm just going to, it's all their fault, so I'm going to kill them." You know, that's not what happened, I don't believe. Let me tell you what I do believe. I do believe Satan likes killing people. Amen. You say, do you believe he has the power to do that? Well, sure he does. You don't think he can cause a tornado to come through and kill people? Oh, I do. But I have more authority than somebody else that denies it, because I see it right in Scripture that he did it. And he didn't just do it once either. He used that power at other times. Do I think it naturally occurs? Sure, I am sure. But I also believe that Satan can do it. Why not? Well, if he just said, "Hey, I want to kill people," kill them all. Send a tornado that way and kill them all. Why wouldn't he? He hates people. He doesn't love anybody. He wants to see people dead. He likes death and destruction.
So I'm not saying every tornado is satanically led, but I'm saying if you're going to go by some understanding of, say, well, is God judging the homosexual parade that was there? Well, when's he gonna bring a whirlwind into half the churches in America and flatten them all out then? Because they're way worse than the world is. Judgment begins at the house of God. We got enough to answer for in the churches in America, don't we? Before we start pointing our fingers at the homosexuals and saying, God wiped out Oklahoma because there's a bunch of homosexuals. No, I don't think so. No, I just think Satan likes to kill people. I think he enjoys it. I think if he got an opportunity to do it, he would do it. And if he wants to, I'm sure he does it. We don't know those things. We don't know clearly those things. But I have more to base my understanding on than what somebody does by saying that God sent a tornado there to kill everybody. Because I really see Satan sending tornadoes out to kill people, doesn't he? That's what he did in Scripture like that. I'm not saying God doesn't judge nations or will not judge nations, because he will. And the law of sowing and reaping applies to us all. But anyway, my point is that you see the prince of the power of the air working. You see him doing these things. I hope you're not deceived enough to say, well, he's not doing that anymore. He doesn't have any power to do that. Really? You think his power's on a hiatus? This is not a season of television, okay? He's not off in the off season. He's not just, you know, he's real. Okay, he works every season. That's why God tells you to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because he never stops working. The devil never stops doing what he does. He knew how much wind, he knew how exactly it would work, and directed it to do just what he did. Do you understand that, how much power he had over that wind? I like this quote. A great wind from the wilderness. Here was another proof of the influence of the prince of the power of the air. What mischief might he not do with his tremendous agent, were he not constantly under the control of the Almighty? He seems to have directed four different currents, which, blowing against the four corners of the sides of the house, crushed it all together and involved all within it one common ruin. The devil doubtless was in the wind. He's the prince of the power of the air and can thereby do much mischief. What wonder then, though it were a great wind, since spirited by him and came with a force as being driven on by the devil. I mean, that was a mad rage of a wind that came through and toppled that house and killed them. Is it not amazing to you that he knew how much wind to use to topple that house and destroy it? He knew just what would destroy that. He knew how much fire to call down from heaven to destroy what he did. Just read your Bible. It's all in there. You don't need to watch a bunch of replacement gods on television. You can just see what's going on right in the Word of God. See, I've had people that will deny stuff like this, or not deny the spirit world and the working in the spirit world today, but they'll sit there and watch those movies and all that garbage. Why? Well, you don't believe anything because you watch that stuff all the time. That's a bunch of phony stuff. It's actually a replacement for what's real. Amen. It's real spirit stuff out there. The devil's really working. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 23. There's another account of the prince doing this. Matthew 8:23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, do you notice what he did there? Jesus arose, that he was sleeping. Hey, Master, save us, we perish. The winds were blowing. Do you notice what he did, though? He rebuked the winds, it says. Why do you think he rebuked? Well, you rebuke something, okay, or someone, more importantly. What was he doing there? Well, I'm going to illustrate you a little bit further that he's rebuking the work of Satan is what he's doing. That's when he says, I rebuke it, every time in Scripture you see that, you're seeing that he is rebuking the actual work of Satan. What he is doing. And Satan caused that tempest and storm because he's seen Christ was sleeping. So he caused that storm to come up and blow all over the place and scare those guys. And then the Lord looked on to show that he is Lord and sovereign of all. And he said, be still. Amen. He showed that he is the sovereign, the Lord of all. And he said, you might be the Lord of the wind, but I can handle that. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Amen? That's what he said. Be still and know that I am God. That's exactly what he was illustrating. And he rebuked the winds and the sea. And the sea. Calm down. And it calmed down. You will notice when you look at the prince of the power of the air that Jesus only rebukes the devil or devils. This illustrates that the devil has caused the winds to rise up and Christ, he rebukes it. He does the work because Christ recognizes the work of Satan there. He always recognizes the work of Satan. Christ always could look and say, yep, that's the work of the devil right there. That's what he's doing. That's him. Number three, the prince of the power of the air will use sickness to afflict the people of God. In Job chapter 2 and verse number 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Gave him boils. It's very interesting though, if there's a testimony in a video that I watched called Replacement Gods, and the man said that he was asking spirits to come into him, and when these spirits came in unto him, he said that the first sign of demon possession or being taken over by a spirit are boils. Remember that? And he said he broke out in boils for like 3 or 4 days. And he was happy and proud of that and excited about that. Because he could write comic books and people would love him and he'd be a millionaire. And he is. No, they're not ashamed. Christians are the ones that are being ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed to flaunt their wickedness. They laugh at us. Because most of God's people are out going and buying their stuff. Amen. Luke 13:11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work and them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. What a bum. And the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering? And ought not this woman, notice this, and ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Satan directly bound her. That's what it says. Amen. So the Bible says that he bound her. He had control over her. He gave that her that affliction. He afflicted her body with that. I'm not going to doubt what Jesus says. Amen. Luke 4:38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. He rebuked the fever. Why? Because it was from Satan. So he rebuked it. Here's another account of Jesus and he's rebuking this fever. Jesus always rebuked the devil and rebuked demons. And in this case, he rebukes that fevers. And there before we see that he rebuked the winds. Why? Because the prince of the power of the air will give sickness. He'll give airborne illnesses to the people of God. He will try to afflict them as well with that sickness. It's funny. In the days that we live in, diseases are on a rise. I believe man's doing a lot of this. I believe there have been a lot of these things. But also, we see that the devil is working with that. Amen. Man deviseth enough wickedness in his heart, but with Satan's help, he can do a lot of damage. That's right. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, the Bible says. Number four, the prince will put thoughts and temptations in the heart. Now listen, folks, the prince of the power of the air will put thoughts and temptations in the heart of a man. Satan had led Peter to encourage the Lord not to go to the cross. What is that? It's a spirit of rebellion. No, Jesus, you don't want to go to the cross. Not you, Lord. You don't want to suffer that kind of shame. You don't want to go through with all that. What is that? Rebellion to God's will. He was leading Peter to rebel against God and to try to encourage Christ to rebel against God. Matthew 6:22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. See, so Peter rebukes Jesus now, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Oh, man. So he looks at Jesus Christ, who's God, and they knew he was the Son of God, and they understood that he was God, and they understood the Trinity, they understood what they call the Godhead, they understood that. But he looked at him and he said to him, he rebuked Jesus for going to the cross. What was that? Satan. It was Satan. What did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift thee, that he would have thee, sift thee like wheat. He wants to sift you, Peter. But I have prayed for you. Amen? He wanted to sift him. Why? Because he was already using Peter. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus knew Satan's presence was right there, and he knew what he was doing. He knew that he was manipulating Peter. He was putting thoughts into Peter's mind, and that Peter was being led by his emotions. Oh, I don't want to see Jesus go to the cross. So what was he using? He was a master at studying Peter, and he studied Peter. And why do you think that same apostle writes later that the devil, your adversary, a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour? Now, why would he say that? Because way back here, he had so many experiences with Satan leading him and manipulating him and trying to fool him and using him. And that's when he said, your adversary, the devil, a roaring lion, walketh about. He's just walking, looking for some weakness, looking for some way to get in. Lions don't attack the strong, they attack the weak. Yeah, they study and they look for something that's weak. That's what the devil does in your house. That's what the devil do in your church. That's what the devil did. They look for something weak to attack. Oh, I gotta get him where he's weak. As the lion, now he comes in other ways as an angel of light to appeal to your intellect and your religious understanding, which is a whole other story. That's his most dangerous, but we'll talk about that. Trying to appeal to the flesh. Do you see the devil hates self-denial? He hates it. Peter was feeding into that. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. I think you're already there, actually. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, right after the account with Peter. When Peter rebukes him and he looks at Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because Satan didn't want him to preach. Satan didn't want him to go to the cross. He wanted to rebel against God. He hates self-denial. What does Jesus say, though? He rebukes that spirit. He says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What was he saying? He was saying that you got to take up your cross and follow me, because that's the only way to self-denial, is to take up your cross and follow me. See, but the message of Satan to you that he wants to put into your heart is, you don't want to suffer anything. I mean, you don't want to suffer as a Christian. You don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want people to ridicule you. You don't want to stand up and preach in public like that. You'll be embarrassed. You don't want to do that. You don't want to have that ridicule. You don't want people to look at you like that. Just like I said to these men when we went out yesterday, I said, we're not doing this for us. We're doing this for the Lord. So if somebody insults us, who cares? We're nobody anyway. We're nobody. We're just going there to do God's work. It's not about us. We're just there as a mouthpiece. They can insult us all they want to. Say all kinds of things about us. Who cares? I'm not going to be offended because it's not about me. Jesus is for self-denial. That's what he was. He denied his flesh and followed God.
But Satan is for promotion and pride of oneself. That's why when something happens that you don't like, you get so offended and you can't handle it and you take it too far. Well, that's what the devil's using. He's putting that into your heart. Oh, how dare somebody do that to you or say something like that to you? Yeah, I know, because you're so righteous. I mean, right? You're so good that nobody can say anything against you, and you've never opened up your big mouth and said something stupid before, have you? You know, we would do well to give each other a break once in a while. Do you know that? Amen? We would do well to cut each other some slack sometimes and be a little more gracious. And if you don't think I'm talking to you, I'm definitely talking to you. Amen. That's every single person in this room, myself included. We'd do well to cut each other some slack sometimes and not think the worst thing when somebody says something, because we all do it to each other. We always think the most negative thing right away. Why? Because that's what Satan wants us to do. Because he wants to challenge our pride. He wants to stoke the fires of our pride. Amen. So he wants to use that against us, because he hates us. So he wants it to everything to be a big deal, so you and I will be offended instantly right away and think the worst possible thing about somebody because they messed up and said something. Oh man, they said something. Big deal, I'm nobody. He's everybody, but I'm nobody. He's everything, but I'm not much. When you live your life like that, you won't be so easily offended when somebody steps on your toes once in a while, or is rude to you, or says something to you, or ignores you, or doesn't spend time with you like they should, or doesn't say things that they should to you, or they may say things that crosses you. Okay, well, just remember, you're not God, and you make mistakes too. And I hope and pray that we don't bring up each other's mistakes all the time, and each other's problems all the time, and each other's challenges that we all face all the time. And we just cut each other some slack. I mean, we don't suffer sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying things that aren't sinful, that we just relax and take it easy on people. Not be so forceful against people, or not be so that, hey, automatically I have to think the worst thing about them. Stop doing that. I don't mind. I'm all for reproving doctrinal errors and things like that. What I'm not for is bashing people. I don't do that because it's a waste of time. And it feeds into the devil's spirit. We got to be just. What I'm saying is, be kind. Don't fall for the devil's tricks. Just because somebody's not kind to you doesn't give you an excuse not to be kind back. You know, we've got to try to be Christ-like. Amen. And so just remember that we're all going to say things we shouldn't, but we're a family here, and we got to do what's right. Amen. That's what the house of God is for. We're the family of God. We're supposed to be doing right. Amen. We're supposed to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Don't fall for the devil's tricks. Don't self-promote. Amen? Don't stoke your fire too hard against somebody when it comes to things. But have some grace and some patience. Amen? Does that make sense? I hope it does. I hope I hit a nerve too. Amen? Acts chapter 5. Turn there if you would, please. Acts chapter 5. Satan, he puts things into people's minds and hearts. He's able to do that, the Bible says. He's able to reach the mind and the heart of somebody. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? But thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It says here, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Somebody asked me, do you think that he was saved? Oh yeah, I think these guys are saved. I think what you're seeing here in Acts chapter 5 is the first sin unto death. Right there. Boom. Dead. Gone. Yeah, why? Well, because they lied to the Holy Ghost. A lost person can't lie to the Holy Ghost. They're all liars anyway. They have nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. Why would God even care what a lost person does? He already knows they're liars. Why was it such a grievous thing? Because they were children of God. They were saved, and they lied to the Holy Ghost. They came up and they lied about it directly. And it was their motive in their heart, and Satan had placed that into their heart. Brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. It says, why has Satan filled thine heart?
While it remained, was it not thine own? Satan had access to his thoughts, which went directly to his heart and filled his heart. That prince of the power of the air put the thought in there, and Ananias did not rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus Christ, and his heart ended up being filled with that thought. Acts 5:9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? I tell you folks, these are saved people in the church. They're members of the church. They were saved, born again people. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I would not want to be in that church service. I would not want to be Peter right there in America. I mean, because if that happened here, I'd be like, and then boom, one person dropped dead, and then the other one, then their wife dropped dead right after it, and they're carrying them all out. I'd be like, how are you going to explain this to the cops? I mean, how are you going to explain that? How are you going to explain it? Could you imagine that happening today? We were standing here, and all of a sudden that happened, and two of you dropped dead. Oh, your wife dropped dead, and your husband dropped. Oh, great. This is going to, cops going, where are you burying these bodies out in the back? I mean, think about this. Different time, but I mean, woo, that'd be a scary service. But you know, the Bible says that no man did join themselves, frivolously. They didn't just jump on board the church anymore like that, like they're just going to join a frat or a fraternity party or something or a club. They understood that was the church of God. The Bible says a great fear fell upon them. Well, yeah, if two people drop dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. Better not be lying about anything. No, I'm just kidding. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5, Bible talks again. See, their transgression was that they were standing up in front and they were showing to everybody that they were going to give this, and they lied. Because see, they seen Barnabas give what he did, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And they wanted to be just like him, only they didn't want to do it. They didn't have the motive that Barnabas had. Barnabas was selling all, hitting the road, and preaching. That's what he was doing. Well, they just wanted to make everybody think that they were that spiritual. And they really weren't. And Peter was saying, you don't have to give them. I mean, you didn't have to. You could just say, hey, I sold it for this, and here's what I'm giving. Wow. Powerful, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The Bible says here that Satan directly can tempt you. When the marriage bed is not faithfully fulfilled, when things are not right, this is uncomfortable to talk about. No, it isn't. It's Bible. I'm not going to get graphic. I'm just telling you the truth. You need to know this. You need to understand it. I've preached on it before. I'll put those messages online. I'm not ashamed of them. Amen. It's Bible. Very clear. But it says here that Satan not tempt you. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That's your lack of restraint. You're able to restrain. You're able to control yourself. You're able to deal with those things. Why? Because the marriage bed is supposed to be fulfilled. Amen. And that's very important. And I'll tell you one thing right now, what people don't want to talk about. There's a lot of that stuff that goes on today in marriages where wives and husbands aren't doing that, aren't fulfilling that. And there's a lot of marriages that are failing. There's a lot of people committing adultery and fornication. There's a lot of people running around. A lot of divorce that happens. A lot of other things that happen. Why? Because they don't obey this right here. And then a guy runs out and he commits adultery. And I'm not condoning it. It's wicked and heinous in the sight of God's eyes. But when it happens, no one wants to go and look at this right here. And no one wants to say what really happens here. And this is one of the major reasons that happens. When that is not taken care of and that is not right, you will cause a man to fall. Because the Bible says Satan comes to tempt you directly. Well, don't you think that he loves nothing better than to see your family and your marriage destroyed because you're not obeying God? Don't you think he wants to see that destroyed? Don't you think he wants to see that happen? So what does he do? I mean, he hates marriage. He loves fornication. He's the god of fornication. He loves it. He loves rebellion against God. So what does he want to do? He wants to split your family up. He wants you to go out and fornicate and commit adultery. Of course he does. Why? Because then he mocks the marriage covenant. So God warns you not to withhold yourself one from another in marriage, in the marriage bed. You just remember that. I've seen a lot of people crying and weeping over that.
I've seen men that were tortured for years through that. Gone through that for 15, 20 years, they've had to deal with that. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something right now. A woman that withholds from her husband like that is just as wicked as a man that goes out and commits fornication. I mean, she's even worse.
Amen!
Seen it, folks. Seen it and watched people crying over it and weeping over it. Yep, happens. But that's not comfortable to talk about, is it? Well, God did, and He said it was important that you understand that Satan will tempt you, that he'll come directly to you, and he'll use that against you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Bible deals with that too as well. 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Satan there directly, as a messenger, sent something. Go afflict him. Be a thorn in him. Why? Prince of the power of the air. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have to come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan has the power to hinder the Lord's work. Amen. He has the power to hinder the work of the Lord. And he does it as the prince of the power of the air. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Interesting. There are examples of the prince of the power of the air working. You say, well, how is he working today? How else? Television? Radio? False mistranslations of scripture? Cults? Internet? Pornography? Hollywood? Amen. All the work on your mind and your heart to tempt you away. He deals with the man and he tries to get him to fall. And he has minions around him to help him to do it. And you and I have to understand that we're in a battle. And that prince of the power of the air has a lot of power and a lot of access to you. And he will use anything to bring you down. He will use any area in this Bible that you've seen to bring you down, whatever he can to bring you down. And that's why you have to not be ignorant of his devices, and you have to look at this, and you have to understand that that prince of the power of the air has a lot of power. And he can destroy, and he can harm, and he wants to. He wants to. That's why you're exhorted in Ephesians chapter 6 to take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're battling somebody that can throw those fiery darts through the air. The fiery darts of the wicked one. If Satan can put thoughts in Ananias' heart, if he can put thoughts into your heart, then can he? If devils can put thoughts into other people's hearts and lead them, can they not do that to you as well? Christians can still be led by the devil. Christians can still be influenced by the devil. Your flesh is not saved. Your flesh is fallen. Your flesh is not redeemed. Not on this side. Your flesh can just as well be used of the devil and is used of the devil. Amen. Even as a saved person, your hands can be used of the devil. Your body can be used from the devil and by the devil. Amen. All those things can be used. Your mind can be used. And he will use that to sway your thinking. And what is his goal? To rebel against God. To get you to rebel against God. That's the goal. just rebel against God.
So, by the way, what are the thoughts that come into your heart usually? They're rebellion to God, aren't they? When you have a problem with things, what are they? Rebellion to God. What temptations are brought before you? Anything that will cause you to rebel against God. He doesn't tempt you to do good, does he? No. He tempts you to do evil. I believe he puts into the mind, this death culture, I believe he puts into the mind of people to want to die. Even some Christians that they want to die. Amen. I just want to die. Thoughts of hopelessness. Oh, you'll never get out of this one. This is just too much. You'll never be able to get out of this. You're just trapped in this situation. You'll never be able to escape this situation. What is that? The goal of Satan? That's not what the Bible says for the child of God. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. Amen? But what is Satan's message? Oh, you can't make it out of this. There's no way out doing it that way. You have to sin now. Because you don't have a way to deal with this except you sin. You have no way to deal with this unless you break God's rules. But did he really say that? I mean, is that really what he meant by that? Yea, hath God said. I mean, really did he say that? Is that really what he meant? Is that really what that means? Yeah, it's pretty plain English. It's exactly what he meant. But he uses that and he gets you to question God like he did Eve. To question God. Why? Access to your thoughts. Access to placing thoughts into you. Watching your actions. Observing you. And then using it against you. And then, after you give in to temptations, then he goes up and he accuses you to the Father. He says, "Do you see what that guy did? Let me break that guy's arm or give him cancer or something. Did you see what that guy did? Let me just kill him." He'll even work on your heart to bring up things from the past to try to accuse your conscience, to afflict you and paralyze you so you can't do something for God. Amen. Bring it up again. Well, that's already been forgiven. You know, you will get yourself in a state if you dwell on those things that you will actually believe, man, maybe I'm not forgiven. And you'll start going around and around. Maybe God didn't forgive me for this. Maybe I'm still guilty of this. Maybe I'm not really His. Maybe I'll, what are you doing? Well, the devil's got you moving. That's what he's got you thinking about it. He's got you so depressed. When what are you supposed to do? Rebuke him with the word of God and forget about it and move on. And put in your heart different thoughts. When that thought comes to you, go to the Bible and counter it with something else. And it'll leave, it'll depart from you. So you can have victory. But if you don't do that, you'll dwell on that and dwell on that and dwell on that and continue just to curse yourself with it. And afflict your conscience with it and get no peace from it. Why? Because that's the way that he works. Because if I can keep you concentrated on that all the time, you won't move forward. You won't be able to do anything for God because you'll be paralyzed. Right there, paralyzed. Not able to do anything for God. No boldness. Someone that has an afflicted conscience isn't bold, are they? They can't be bold as a lion, can they? Why? Because guilt's come in and they can't. They can't fight. You've got so many Christians today that can't fight. And the reason they can't fight is because their consciences are so conflicted. They're so afflicted. And the devil is just working out on their mind. And he's using it against them. Oh, he'll bring up all kinds of... You remember this? Are you listening? I promise I'm almost done. I'll make you do jumping jacks if you can't stay awake, guys. But you have to borrow Brother Meyer's oxygen. But he will put these things into your thoughts and into your heart to cripple you. Just to cripple you. So you can do nothing for God. But what does the Bible say? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love
and have a sound mind. So then where does the spirit of fear come from? Where does it come from? Well, if it doesn't come from God, then why are you afraid? What are you doing then? You are accepting the devil's spirit of fear that he's giving you. And you'll be in bondage. Saved or lost, makes no difference. But especially saved, you will be in bondage to fear. You'll have fears. My husband's going to leave me. My wife's going to leave me. I'm going to go broke. I'm not going to have any. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. All these things are going to happen. You know, well, what is that? Fear. It's a spirit of fear. But it doesn't come from God. So then what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to understand that if it doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil. So what are you supposed to do with thoughts that come from the devil? You rebuke them. You rebuke him with the word of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. This is an attack from the Satan. What did I do? Well, Satan is mystery. Iniquity. Mystery. So what you do is you just open up the mystery. And then there's no more power anymore. Once you open the mystery up, see, the reason why we reveal the prince of the power of the air and Satan and everything is so it's not a mystery to you, but it's open so you can identify the attacks. You know who your enemy is and you can look at him. You can say, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And I can battle then. I can fight. I don't have to cower in the corner. Because I call upon the Lord and I recognize it. But when you think it's your own thoughts and you sit there and think, yeah, I know I did that a long time ago and this is the way I was. And then it just starts working and you just start feeling more guilty. Or man, I'm scared of this. This is going to happen. This keeps rolling around, rolling around, rolling around your head. And you keep doing that. What are you doing? You're falling for the trickery. You're falling for the trickery. Of the wicked one, the subtle one. He's tricking you. He's using it against you. He's manipulating you. And you're falling for it because he has access to your thoughts and he can place things in there and he's whispering all this fear to you. And the first thing you have to do, what you're trying to do though, is humanly reason it. Oh, I don't think that would ever happen. Oh, no, that's not. That, my husband would never do that. My wife would never. No, what are you doing? He's got you in a game then. Because now you're debating whether it'll happen or not. Do you understand that? You're debating whether it's going to happen or not. What did he do? Well, he won. He's occupied your thoughts. He's getting you to debate something that isn't even there. It's not even real. So what do you have to do? The first thing you do is rebuke it. In the name of Jesus Christ, you rebuke it. That's not biblical. God saved me. He washed me in his own blood. Then what happens? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. I rebuke it with the word of God, and I say, it is written. And what happens? Well, he don't stick around for that. His devils don't stick around for that. And then what do I do? I think on other things. I think on these things, the Bible says, those things that are pleasant, those things that are right, those things that are godly, those things that are edifying, those things that build up, not things that tear down, those things that exercise my thoughts towards the Lord. That's what I'm to do. See, the problem is that you don't realize you're being attacked by the devil or demonic forces. You don't realize it, so you're just giving into it. You're conversating with them. Stop conversating with devils. Hey, there's a sermon title. That would get me in a lot of trouble, probably. But I can go in a lot of directions with that one. But stop conversing with devils. Come on! We walk by faith and not by sight.
We believe God because we believe Him, not because of anything else. Because He promised it in His Word. And that's what we hold to. We don't hold the thoughts and fears and questionings of God. We don't mess around with, yea, hath God said. Hey, lady, do you remember what happened the last time somebody listened in the Bible and said, yea, hath God said, and questioned God? What happened, lady? So when all those thoughts are rolling around in your head, and there's about 5,000 of them in there, when those are rolling around, you think about this one thing. The more you entertain those thoughts, the more you acknowledge those thoughts, all you're doing is saying, yea, hath God said? And what'd He do? He hooked her. All He had to do was hook her. He just hooked her in and asked her a question. And then, what did God said? No, God didn't say that. God said this. Get out of here, you weasel. You rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and tell him to get. The old wicked serpent, go. Go away. And he'll leave. Resist the devil with the word of God, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The problem is, you're not facing these battles with the word of God. You're trying to reason them out humanly. And when you do that, you are falling for the devil's trickery. And he wins when you play his game. Christ didn't even play his game. What did he do? He rebuked him with the word of God. It is written. That's the same thing you're going to have to do if you want victory over this. Because some of you are afflicted by some things. And I know this. I don't know this by just talking to you. I just know this. Because I understand how the devil works, because he does it to me. But what you're doing is you're allowing the devil to afflict you, and you're entertaining devils. Stop it and believe God and rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. Recognize your enemy, rebuke him, and then put some good things into your heart and life and read the word of God out loud. That'll keep you from worrying about everything else and having that spirit of fear, and recognize that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, because the prince of the power of the air is always at work and he never sleeps.